Okay. Welcome, everyone. Shalom. Nice to see you all again. So we have been talking about for the last 6 months now, almost, spiritual warfare. We've been looking at different topics, and tonight we're continuing in that theme, and we're looking at perseverance. Okay, so the need to persevere. Not necessarily just we're talking about in terms of faith. To persevere in faith, but also to persevere in whatever God's calling you to do. Because I think it's very easy for us to get discouraged. We start something that the Lord has called us to. We can get started and we can get going. We can be full of beans, full of energy, and then discouragements hit us. And then we might end up stopping or putting something aside because it hasn't quite worked the way we intended it to work. So we're going to be looking at that sort of thing tonight, perseverance. And so we'll see what the word has to say. David Andrew, Lord willing, will be joining us later. But for now, we'll just get going. So I was going to ask if Nigel would mind praying for us this evening to open up, if that's okay.
Certainly. Father God, thank you for this great opportunity to gather together around your word. Lord, we thank you for each one who's carved out time in their evening to be together and to give of their time to you and to each other. And Father God, we just release this time to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would give to us riches from your storehouse. That you would help us to build one another up in our most holy faith. Yes. That you would show us, Lord, how to persevere more together. Yes, Lord, that you would equip us from your word. And you would encourage us, Lord. Most of all, Lord, you'd encourage us this evening. And Lord, that tonight we would become those who overcome the enemy more and more. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this theme that we've been studying for all of this year about overcoming the enemy. Lord, we just want to bless you that as a consequence of this vision of overcoming the enemy, we have been able to overcome the enemy more, and we will be able to build that foundation of overcoming the enemy because of your word, because of the power that we have by living in your word. And so, Lord, we look forward with confidence. Because of your word, we will be able to enjoy more perseverance in our lives. So we ask, Lord, that you would show us perseverance in the scriptures and that you would reveal that to us starting now. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, I just want us to start with this verse, or these verses, should I say, sorry, from James 1. Very, very well known. But I just want us just to, perhaps just, we'll just pause. We'll listen to this, then we'll just pause and just reflect maybe for a short time. And then we'll maybe get going. So these are the verses. This is reading from James chapter 1, verses 2. Through to four. So it says this: consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let me just read that again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want us to pause there for a few seconds. Let's just ponder those words. Let them sink in. We've heard them perhaps dozens of times before. But I just want you to allow the word of God to hit you fresh again this evening. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's just pause there. Okay, so just ponder those words. Maybe perhaps someone has something they would like to say about these verses, or perhaps something else, but anything as you read that, or as it starts to sink in, is anything that strikes you that you think you'd like to share with us? Mary?
Is this anything to do with the overcomer? Or is it different?
Sorry, say that again, Mary, so I missed it.
Would this have something to do with being an overcomer?
I believe it does, yes. Do you want to expand on that, Mary?
It just reminded me of Revelation and the seven churches and the overcomers. Mm-hmm. He who overcomes, and I just wondered if being an overcomer was something to do with endurance and perseverance. And in my Bible, it says patience.
Patience, yep.
So that's all, really.
Thank you, Mary. Thank you for that. Any comments? Any other comments? Rosalind.
For me, it ties in with the scripture that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the resurrection. I don't have it word for word, but if we think what Christ went through, it wasn't just the beatings, but it was actually that our Heavenly Father had nothing to do with him. He literally turned his back on him. And if we ponder on that, it would be unthinkable, but for the Lord to go through that so that we don't have to, if he could persevere, because I know I understand he was God, but he was man as well, so he experienced it just as we would have, and more so because he was without sin. So if he can persevere, then surely we must too.
Yes, thank you, Rosalind. Very good. As you were saying that, just my mind was immediately going to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, and it talks about, as we, again, very well-known verses, talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the next verse says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I really feel this is one of the enemy's chief tactics. If he can't stop the work of God starting, he wants to stop it from completing. And often we can face these tests and trials of, we're weary, we've been doing this for months, and we may not see fruit from it. And I believe a lot of this is testing of our faith. Will we endure through it? Will we keep going? Or will we give up just before the fruitfulness comes? Because I think Galatians 6:9 says that if we don't lose heart, we don't grow weary, we will reap. There's a promise in there. Six, is it? Let me just pull up the verse. Galatians 6, verse 9, I believe, says this. Yes, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I think, I mean, I know I'm my hands up, weary. Weary at times. We've been, even with Saffron Planet at times, we've been doing it for 2 years, and times I just, sometimes I think, oh, perhaps it's time for me to pass this on to somebody else. And maybe it is. But we mustn't grow weary. We must keep going. If God is calling us to it, we must keep going. And that's, he will bring the fruitfulness when he chooses. Rosalind.
Yeah, we're not... We are weary, of course we're weary, but we're not doing this ourselves, and he encourages and strengthens us as well, as long as we keep our eyes on him. Mm-hmm. So there's no way that, well, I can't say there's no way, I retract that because Peter, but was it Peter who he said that he would never deny and then did? So we have to be careful, but yeah, he, you know, he provides everything for us, doesn't he? So. Of course, we fall short, and you know. But as long as we repent of that straight away, and because we're aware straight away, so yeah, he will. So the, none of us should give up. And I'm speaking to, you know, people that are way ahead anyway. But this is just yeah. I'll just be quiet.
Oh no, Rosalind, thank you. Brilliant. Really, really good. And yeah, Jesus is, you know. Marvel at Jesus, you know, he came and he says there, he's, you know, in Hebrews 12, it was talking about the hostility that he received from people. I mean, his own disciples at one stage, you read John, is it John 6, when he gave that sermon of eating my flesh and drinking my blood after the feeding of the 5,000, and the whole crowd of 10,000 odd left him, and the disciples even were contemplating, you know. People just didn't understand, and his flesh must have been tempted to think, oh, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. And he sure even quoted those words, you know, when he was talking about the future. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He was often rebuking disciples for their lack of faith. You know, all of these things, such a lack of perhaps fruit at that time. But yeah, he carried on with the task before him. You know, would you really die for this bunch of people? You know, you'd be thinking that, wouldn't you? And yet he carried on, persevered, endured to the very end. And then now we look at the result and the fruit that came from that. So it's a real encouragement to us to go on, no matter how difficult it may be. We can carry on trusting him. Nigel.
Yes, slightly changing the subject, but King David talked about perseverance in a slightly different way. Mm-hmm. There's a lovely passage in 1 Chronicles 16 where just after he had, I think the context is he just finished building the temple, and he wrote a psalm of praise. I'll just get that. 1 Chronicles 16. Just turn to it. So they brought the ark of God, placed it inside. It was the tabernacle. So And this is the psalm. If you'll forgive me, I'll read it in the King James, which is my preferred version. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto the Lord, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So there's that element of perseverance in our praise and worship. Seek his face continually. And it goes on. And there's that element, isn't there, of perseverance in our praise and worship, that we go on doing it even when we get weary.
Amen.
And it goes on. It's well worth reading the whole psalm of praise.
Can you just repeat the, is it 1 Chronicles, do you say, Nigel? Sorry.
1 Chronicles 16 from verse 8 onwards. It's probably, I think it's also repeated in one of the psalms.
Yes.
Can you tell us if that's the case, David? Is it also repeated
in 105. Psalm 105.
Say again, Psalm, Mary.
Psalm 105.
105, is it? Thank you.
Anyone think of any Bible characters David Nigel's given us there, David? Was that David or was it?
Yeah, it was David.
Yes. Any other Bible characters who persevered?
What about Daniel?
Daniel. Yeah. Daniel.
And poor Moses.
Absolutely.
He must have been sick of it.
He persevered. I was thinking of Noah.
Yes. Right,
yeah. Building the ark.
The complete lack. I mean, every person apart from his family, you know, just completely just rejecting everything he was saying. And you'd, I mean, how long did it take him to build the ark? How many years was it?
Long time.
Was it 100 years, David? Or if I
suggested it was 120 years, because God said we will not always strive with man, yet his days should be 120 years. Suggested that was the length of time.
Imagine building a boat for 120 years. For something that's going to happen at the end, can you really believe? I mean, really?
Something we've never seen before, as well.
Yes,
it hadn't rained up to that point, and they were a long way away from the nearest river or sea.
Wow!
And such derision from all those around them.
Absolutely, such discouragement, and so little fruit. You know, at the time. Obviously, afterwards, after the flood, it obviously became a little bit clearer what was going on. But it's just a real encouragement to go on when we don't understand, when we don't see God's calling us to do something, we just get on and do it and keep going. Don't give up. Where would we be without it? Go ahead, sorry, David.
I think it's important that we have a vision. We have a purpose. Noah had a vision. All of those men that we've spoken about had a vision. They had a calling. They knew what they were doing. And one of the most discouraging things is not to know your calling, and that's very difficult then to persevere if you don't know your calling. So we're seeking God on his will and his purposes. And we have the general purposes of God in the scripture that we should go for, but on a personal level.
That's a good point, David. Thank you. Elizabeth.
Yeah, there's that wonderful passage in Hebrews 11 where it gives the whole list of all those people have had faith. But also the interesting, if you look at verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Mm-hmm. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Mm. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth.
Amen.
Yeah. But I like the NIV version of James. I just read that as well. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then it says about asking for wisdom. Yeah. But I was thinking that I can't find where it is, but it says in the last days that many will fall from the faith. I don't know if I've got that right, but which suggests that there's going to come such times of deception. We know that it says in the last days there'll be such deception of even the elect could be deceived. So we so need to be working on our faith and drawing very close to the Lord, I think, even more in these days. Yeah,
I think you're right, Elizabeth. I think for me, it's a fulfillment of that little parable, that little children's parable, the wise man and the foolish man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our faith, our life, our work will be tested. You know, what we've built will be tested. It tells us that it will be tested. The floods and the rain will come.
Mm-hmm.
And that will test whether we stand or whether we fall. And it's always an encouragement to me that we need to be building on the rock. As that passage talks about, by doing what the word says, not just listening to the word and deceiving ourselves.
The passage that Elizabeth was thinking about is 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And then he goes on to say what that means, giving heed to deceitful spirits, doctrines and demons and so on. Mm. But in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Mm.
So there's deception around and deceitful spirits and all those sort of things which are trying to draw us away and draw us away from persevering in the faith, but also a lack of love because of iniquity. Mm. The love of many shall grow cold because of, and that could be iniquity in the world around us, or it could be iniquity in our own hearts, which is the root of sin that needs to be rooted out.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
Hebrews has a lot to say about perseverance, the whole book. I was already open, chapter 11, Elizabeth was talking about it, but chapter 10, verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's just turned our eyes to Jesus in verse 19, talking about we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. These four tremendous blessings of the new covenant. Was it F.B. Meyer wrote a book on that? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. I mean, there is the antidote both to iniquity, the lack of love, and deception. And then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Then he goes on in verse 32, reminding them of the days where the gospel had come to them And they did have a lot of afflictions, and they pushed through those because they knew that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, in verse 35, it says, "Cast not therefore away your confidence," which has that great recompense, "for you have need of," there's our word, "patience," or endurance. Then, of course, it gives all the examples of faith. I was meditating just now on, is there a difference between faith and perseverance? If you look in Hebrews, it seems that the writer equates the two with the same thing. They persevered because they had faith, and they had faith because they persevered. You know, it seems to be a almost interchangeable concepts. If they're not exactly the same, but
And the passage we read at the start, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
Yeah. I love the Greek word there for testing. It's dokimos, which is approving. It's testing with a view to approval. So when the goldsmith is valuing or assaying the value of gold, he's testing it, not to destruction, but he's testing it to prove, to show what it's made of. When they tense steel, high tensile steel has been put under pressure in order to, you know, to develop the character of being tensile and strong. So it's not testing it to prove that it will break. It's testing it to prove that it is solid and enduring. In the case of steel, the steel having been tested can then take weight. And I've got a note in my Bible under there, faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. So when we go through these tests and we come through, then our faith can be trusted. Yes. And that's the whole point, is to test them not to break us, they're not to destroy us, they are to strengthen us, so we end up with stronger faith, and then we can persevere.
Yeah, it's as you were speaking there, Jeff, that reminds me of Abraham and Isaac, and how he went right through to the very end in that, not quite the very end, I suppose, that he was envisaging, but almost he was ready to go.
Isaac was as good as dead.
And then God said afterwards, "Now I know that you fear me."
Because it wasn't that God didn't know that before, but now Abraham knew it as well.
That test is, yes, thank you for that, David. Mary, sorry, you're waiting very patiently. Thank you.
I was just thinking, if you think the Lord's telling you to do something and you begin to waver, wondering, am I doing this or should I not be? And then I'm reminded, and I don't know where it is, that he that began a good work in you will see it to its completion, as it were.
Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will continue it to completion in the day of Christ.
Yeah, so what was that, Corinthians?
Philippians 1:6.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, because sometimes we're not sure. I'm sure Noah must have thought, is the Lord really in this boat building? And one or two things I think to myself, am I doing the right thing? Should I be doing this? But if it's of the Lord, it will come to an end. Well, there'll be an end in sight anyway, I think. But then look at Abraham, there was no end in sight as he left Padan Aram and wandered about and lived in tents and
incredible, isn't it?
Yeah, I know. But he had the vision, which is wonderful.
25 years he waited for that child.
Yeah.
And we know he had a wee bit of a wobble with Ishmael. Yeah, but
he did.
But still, 25 years to wait. And as you say, he left not knowing where he was going.
That's right.
The age of 75, you know, it's...
Gosh.
Quite something.
huge, really.
And at the time, you know, we can just gloss over those simple words, a few verses, you know, he didn't know where he was going. Yeah, that's great. Move on. But, you know, if you were there, if you were him, you know, really, would we really set off?
From his two-story centrally heated home with running water and mains drainage. It wasn't just that, he had to tell his 65-year-old wife, live in tents, and we're going where we don't know we're going.
Yeah, you can just imagine it, can't you? Just imagine his friends saying, "You've lost it, Abraham. Yeah. You know, we just lost it. You completely lost it." You know, all of this stuff. You know, but he had the vision and he trusted God. And it can be a lonely place, you know, whenever you have a vision like that. Everybody else sometimes can think you're crazy, even your closest friends.
That's right.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Keep on keeping on.
That's it. We got to keep going. Do not grow weary. We will and lose heart. It's the losing heart, which is the key, I think, in that. Don't lose heart. You will reap at the right time. Rosalind. Sorry, you're on mute there, Rosalind.
Sorry, yeah. Just when Mary was talking about how sometimes we might doubt, we feel that the Lord has led us for a purpose, and we may even have some sort of an insight to what that purpose might be, may or may not. But also we can have... I think it's discernment, where we have a felt sense about something, and then later further along we see that that was right, it's confirmed. But at the time we doubt, which is sinful, because maybe we should be stronger, but we wonder whether it's just us thinking that, or whether it's just kind of a hunch, whereas further down the line, it you know, is confirmed in ways. So that's that might be discernment, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But so our faith is kind of, it's building our faith, where through all of these things, when it's confirmed in any kind of way, whether it's what we're doing or the sense that we have, that builds our faith because it's confirmed.
Yes, amen. Amen, yes. So we... I think the longer you wait as well for something that you believe God has promised or God is going to do, and you wait for it in faith and you're patient, the longer you wait and then you see it being fulfilled, mm-hmm. I think the greater the impact on your faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We as many of you know, when we were waiting for a house, we were living with our friends for 6 months, and it just seemed crazy to most people around us, you know, they just like, go and get a house, and we were like, well, we would if the Lord would show us where to go. But we waited and we waited and we waited, and you know, through that 6 months, I couldn't describe to you, you know, not as what is even longer than that, actually. The period was longer than 6 months, but waiting and waiting and knowing that God was going to do something, but not when.
Yeah.
That's the hardest part, because you know, if we knew it was 6 months, we could just move through it and we could just, oh, there's just a few more months to go. We just didn't know. But you've got to wait and wait, assured that he would do it. And then he does it, and he vindicates himself then, and then he gets the glory for it. But it's hard through it. And the thing is, you know, you will have moments of doubt. We had many moments of doubt through that. We were really, especially whenever close friends were, you know, challenging us, which perhaps they were right to do. You know, you start to question, am I really hearing? Is this really from the Lord? Or am I being stubborn? Or am I just completely off on this? But I think whenever you're genuinely want to do what God wants you to do, and you just lay it before him and say, Lord, and so often when we'd had doubts through that time, the Lord, we would just get a scripture from somewhere. Someone would send us something, or we would read it in the word ourselves, and it would just come in like a flood. This is the way, keep walking. And so he can encourage us in those times of doubt to keep going. And then it just helps you, just picks you up again, you keep going. And then he does it in his due time. Ah, David's joined us. Ah, welcome, David. Good to see you.
You're muted, David.
Yeah, thanks, Barry. left by everything I've heard so far, I just praise the Lord for the insights that the saints have. God pours out his wisdom lavishly, really. That's what James promised. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. And it's great to know that, actually, perseverance depends to a large extent on access to the wisdom of God. You can't persevere if you're double-minded. But if you sense that you've got God's wind in your sails, then you can go with that. There's a famous quote from Charles Spurgeon that by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And I love that wee picture. It's funny, but it's so instructive too. You know, just this idea that that we're relatively tiny, insignificant creatures, really, in the vast scheme of things. But we've been made infinitely precious because He loved us before we loved Him, and so because of that, there's a sense in which it's funny how. I was really intrigued to see how, as I joined the meeting tonight, the whole issue of guidance was in our minds. I think that's very significant because when we're going to persevere, we need a certain degree of assurance. Jesus endured for the joy that was set before Him. He had absolute assurance. And we need to have assurance too. We need to be on solid ground. And that doesn't always mean that we've got perfect understanding of the Lord's will. But I tell you what we do have, which excites me. We have perfect access to holy common sense. I believe that what God does for us is in terms of like what Isaiah said, Isaiah 30, I think it is, where he says, when you walk to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So basically, the Lord is saying, you're not going to hear a voice behind you telling you which way to go. If you're in the right path, I'm going to check you if you're going wrong. But otherwise, I'll guide you by the common sense choices that you make, because you're relying on the fact that you have indwelling you the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus is never out of touch with the Father. There's no possibility that Jesus indwelling us is a bit double-minded about which would be the right way to go. So if we're keeping in step with the Spirit and we're dependent on God to the point where we're, you know, I sometimes say to people, the fear of the Lord is not a fear of His presence. It's a fear of His absence. And yet the ancient Greeks were terrified that the gods would show up, because the gods had all the character qualities of human beings, only multiplied a million times. And so they really didn't want to be around when their God showed up. But the joy of it all is we love being around when our God shows up. It's His presence that we love, and it's His absence that we fear. So in all of our walking through life, this amazing God of ours has given us instruction in His word. He's given us the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He's enabling us to sit at the feet of amazing Bible teachers that are there online for us these days. We can have any amount of really good sound teaching. And when you put all that together, it means that something supernatural and amazing is happening when you make the simplest decision. The tiniest choice that you make is guided by this amazing infinite resource of wisdom that God has already placed within us. So we don't actually need to worry that we're going wrong, because God will soon enough tell us if we're going to the right or to the left. Otherwise, we make our choices and we stick with it, and we persevere in the confidence that the Lord himself is guiding us at all times. So that's basically how I see it.
Brilliant. Thank you, dear. I love that, the fear of his absence rather than the fear of his presence. I like that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, David. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. Any other comments?
Could I ask just how people feel about this issue of perseverance in regard to the astonishing speed with which society is changing? How do you feel about that?
Would you like to respond?
Could I say something?
Yes, please go ahead.
I just despair at the way the world's going. But my friend keeps saying, when you see these things happening, look up, redemption now.
Yeah.
Because you were talking about common sense. None of it's common sense. And I've got a friend who says, if it's not common sense, it's nonsense. We're in a nonsense world, if you ask me.
Yeah.
Nigel first. I'll go for Nigel first.
Yeah, my sons generally laugh at me at my lack of understanding of their generation, and I laugh with them because I am well aware that I don't understand their context, their language, anything, because things move so fast. But I'm determined to just keep going because I know that the things that I'm based my life on, I try to base my life on, are grounded in the Word. And that if I persevere, that the things that they're basing their life on are so transient that they'll rise and fall, and that gradually they'll see that the things that I base my life on stand. Mm-hmm. Maybe in time they'll come to see that there's value in what I'm doing. So,
yeah, and we talked now, David, probably before you joined, we talked about Noah and how he was persevering through in his generation, and I'm sure equally despairing of where they were heading and the fact that no one was listening to what he and his forefathers and Enoch and so forth had been preaching for years. And no one was listening. And I feel it's a similar sort of stage I think we are starting to move into, where we feel that just no one wants to hear anything to do with God. Rosalind, do you want to make a comment?
Yeah, it was just in relation to what the question was, David was asking, you know, is there a reason for it? And I think it's because at the moment we still have meetings like this, we still have the online content and things, which in time we may not. So we're being tested now for perseverance, so that because going forward things are speeding up and soon it's going to get much worse. And so then we will be the only ones that can stand and go forward for the younger generation that haven't had the times that we've had and the opportunities that we've had.
I think there's a great danger though that we you know, it's very easy for us to say, well, what's the point of proclaiming the gospel if no one's listening? And I'm always reminded of Isaiah whenever he had to preach. God, I think God told him at the very beginning or towards the beginning of his ministry that no one would listen to him. But he would go on preaching. He'd go on proclaiming God's word, and he had to do that. And that was important that he did do that, even with very little fruit. So I think our task before us, but it can be very discouraging, can't it, when when you're reaching out to people and no one seems to be listening.
Yeah. I think one of the most terrifying things about the speed of change and people's reactions to it is that, as far as I can see, a lot of the younger generation aren't aware of where things are heading. They're not aware that they're heading into times of terrible trouble. They're planning for the next generation, and which is right, you should be thinking ahead, of course, but they're completely unaware of what is going on. And they, you know, as Rosalind has said, you know, we have meetings like this where we discuss it and we share our experience, but experience is not valued these days. The younger generation are not at all interested in history. And as someone said, if you don't understand history, you are condemned to repeating the mistakes of the past. And things that are happening now have happened before.
Primo Levi said that.
Thank you. I thought I was quoting Winston Churchill there, but... Winston Churchill said the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Yeah, but they're not even learning from history these days, and they're not interested in history. And so they're not aware of the trends and where the trends are heading. But I think even more terrifying than that is the silence of the churches. I've just bought a book called A Terrified World and a Silent Church. And the world, people out there are worried and you know, terrified, and it will get worse, and they will get worse. But the church doesn't seem to be aware of where things are headed. Even our pastor at our church says, well, we've been here 85 years, yeah, and the next 85 years we'll do so and so, so and so, and so and so. You know, it's the church is not, people aren't aware of, you know, even what the Bible says. We may not be in the end of the end times, but I think most of us are convinced that we are from what's going on. But, you know, it's a really terrifying thing that the church is silent. But equally, many people are simply sleepwalking into these things. We heard today the social credit system. This was John Lennox, Professor John Lennox, talking about the social credit system in China, which to our ears is an awful thing, that you're only allowed to spend your money according to where the government says you can go. And if you're a good boy or a good girl, you get a higher social credit. So you're allowed to go to better restaurants or go to different countries for holidays. And if you're doing naughty things like meeting with people they don't think you should be, your social credit goes down. They even have geographical money. So you have money on your payment, you know, your phone or your payment or whatever. But if you go outside of the geographical area that the government says you're allowed to go in, your money disappears off your phone and only comes back again when you move back into the area where the government says you can go. This is the social credit system, which is control of the people. But the Chinese people love it. They love to be able to get their higher points and their higher social credit, and they brag to each other about the points they've got, but they're absolutely completely controlled by it. You know, and this is the other terrifying thing about what is coming, that the people around us will love it. Mm-hmm. And we will be persecuted for even daring to speak against it or to say anything or to identify what's going on. You'll be shouted down, and that's where endurance and perseverance that we're talking about comes as we go through. But I think the point I'm trying to make there is the church generally is unaware of what's going on. And so when the balloon goes up, so many Christians are going to be thrown by it because they weren't expecting it. And the world could rightly say to the church, well, you should have known. Why didn't you tell us?
Mm-hmm. I think that's an excellent summation, David, of the state of things. The majority of people, as you say, are sleepwalking into an absolutely terrifying future. Mm-hmm. Young people are completely disconnected from the past and completely unrealistic about the future. And in fact, reality is something people have no use for nowadays, really. And it's a strange thing, you know, because if they were to take out our faith and look at it and what we actually believe, they would say, we're the ones who are dealing in unreality because of our belief in God and our supernatural means of support and all this kind of stuff. They would say that's just fairy tales. But the reality is that our reality is a far, far bigger thing than the reality that the materialistic world has. I remember years ago, David Watson discovered a dictionary in an antiquarian bookshop. And this dictionary was actually a communist dictionary. And of course, all the definitions were entirely materialistic. So a kiss was the approach of two pairs of lips with simultaneous emissions of microbes and carbon dioxide. And the heart was not the seat of the emotions. It was nothing more than a pump. And so he asked the chap in the shop about this definition of the heart. And he said to the chap, he says, do you believe, is that what you would think? And the man said, well, I think it's more realistic. I think the heart is only a pump. And David said to him, he says, do you have a romance on the go? He had known this man for years, you know. Do you have a romance on the go? He says, no. He says, I'm not really interested in the opposite sex. He says, I'm happy being single. And David said to him, it was quite funny. He said, that's just as well, because I can imagine you on a moonlit night sitting on a bench beside a young lady and saying, I love you with all my pump. You know, but this is materialism. You know, it's the viewpoint that there is nothing beyond what your five senses can actually apprehend. And the wonderful thing about it is that our reality is absolutely infinite in its scope and capacity. There's just no limitation upon our reality at all. Because the greatest reality within our reality is God Himself,
yeah.
And that's just astonishing. And that is how we persevere, because we have a God whose love for us is off the scale, and whose resources to meet our needs are completely infinite. And there's no limitation upon us at all. So we can persevere. But I think the big thing that we're going to have to help each other do in the days to come, is we're going to have to help each other retain a mindset, because the way we're talking right now, we can all sit here in comfort and security and agree with all this. Mm-hmm. But to actually remember how to think like this when you're under pressure and when persecution is normal everyday life, that's a different matter. So we need, in a sense, we need to get our minds, I hesitate to use the word, but we need to condition our minds with scripture before that day comes. Mm. so that biblical thinking becomes a reflex in every crisis.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me.
Elizabeth.
Yeah, my hope is that because there's such change, that many, many Christians will draw even closer to the Lord, because He is the constant. He's the one that doesn't change. And I really hope and pray that many, many Christians will rise up in their faith, and it'll be an opportunity for them to preach the gospel more and just lay down their lives, you know. I've been encouraged where I live. There's a man and his wife who completely sold out for the Lord, and are going around the country preaching, and with no, you know, they say how it is, you know, they say what's happening. Well, not exactly, but you know, they tell people what the Bible says and what's going on, and people are coming to the Lord. So I'm quite encouraged by that, and I pray and hope that many will rise up in these times, despite the dangers. Actually, this guy thinks he might not have very long, but he's giving it all he can. You know, so.
But I wonder what has got to happen in order to stimulate the church at that level. I've got to say, the last 2 years with COVID doesn't fill me with any confidence regarding the church. The church, by and large, just sort of kowtowed to the government, bent over backwards and said, yeah, three bags full, sir. You know, I think, and the public, and never mind the church, the general public, we willingly surrendered our rights to meet and to gather together and even see our family, even be with dying relatives. How many people died alone because the government said, you're not going to do it? And so we all kowtowed to it and said, fine, yeah, yourself too. You know, so how tough have things got to get in order to stimulate the church to that level of resistance or level of response to it? And again, the scriptures don't exactly encourage us in that way. If we are in the end times, as we were saying earlier, the love of many will grow cold, and people will fall away from the faith. So the call is to the overcomer, and the man you're describing, Elizabeth, is definitely an overcomer, isn't he? Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the model, that's the line we need to follow.
Well, he had he wrote a book, actually, I think it was 2014, because the Lord gave him dreams and visions, and he felt so compelled, he wrote a book about what was to come, and this is exactly what's happening now, what he wrote about. So he was, and we can all, you know, be led by the Spirit, can't we? Yeah. I mean, I carried on meeting with people during lockdown because I thought, well, I can't not, you know, and I wasn't going to wear a mask, and I wasn't going to have any vaccinations, because I saw it all as preparation for what was to come. So that was my stand. Yeah.
So we're talking about overcoming the enemy, aren't we? That's the whole point of this session, overcoming the enemy through perseverance, and what we've seen is the way the enemy wears down the saints. Did the saints overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and love not their lives unto the death? David Andrew made the point way back that the church spent most of COVID trying to keep itself out of harm's way. And we follow a saviour who deliberately put himself in harm's way. He touched the leper.
I think one of the saddest statistics I've heard lately, a survey has shown that 70% of UK churches do not believe that the Bible is enough to provide guidance or to be a final authority for the present day. That's of course why the Church of Scotland has just given its ministers permission to marry homosexuals. If we abandon the word of God, we're standing on nothing at all. And if we do stand on the word of God, then we're going to be unshakable. I'm supposed to answer a question in a couple of weeks' time when I'm preaching in our own church. The question is, why does God allow the faithful to be sent to prison? And in an amazing sense, the more I've studied it, the more I've seen that the pattern that emerges is that God is working on a different level from we are. He knows that the harm we suffer is harmless. So this harmless harm, that's basically what's underneath all the Lord's planning. He knows. Paul, you're going to stand before Caesar. That's my calling. So this shipwreck, that's just an episode in the midst of all this. Nobody's going to lose their lives, and you're going to stand before Caesar. That's the plan.
When he stood before Caesar, the Lord stood with him.
He did. He did indeed. And we've every reason to believe that on that first trial, he was acquitted. He was arrested again later on and then beheaded. But at that first trial, he was actually acquitted. So he was right to appeal to Caesar. Yeah. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would have been ambushed on the way to Jerusalem and murdered by his fellow countrymen. But it's quite amazing to think that God works on this very high level. And it's not that he doesn't care about the hurt or the pain or the suffering or the persecution that we have to endure. It's that he knows the end of the story. He knows he's aiming at something we can't see. And we need to trust that God's aim is better than ours. So.
Yes, and I think the time of preparation is now. We must back to what we took. What I said at the beginning was about the wise man and the foolish man. You know, we have to be laying those bricks on the rock now, so that our house will be ready to stand. And so easy, if we're not in the Word, to just listen to the voices of the world. We will need to have every ounce of truth in our minds and in our hearts for when big trouble comes.
Well, I would have to put my hand up and confess that I'm learning now in my 70s something I should have learned like 3 or 4 decades ago. And that is when the apostles said, we will give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. Mm. That basically that is really all that matters. Mm. It's really all that matters. If you're centered on the word of God, then Jesus is going to be walking out of every page into every chapter of your life. And if you're centered on prayer, then you're going to be a person through whom God can get his work done. And the church is so plagued with an activist spirit that people are forever drawing up. Well, David mentioned earlier on about 25-year plans and all this kind of stuff. This is just terrible, you know. And I think the more you meditate on scripture, the less you're going to have a poker face in church on a Sunday morning. I'm astonished at the hymns that we can sing and the words that we can sing and the sermons that we can listen to, and we can do it with an absolute poker face that gives nothing away. I mean, it's a term that comes from the gambling den, isn't it? The poker face is the guy who can be holding the best hand ever, and he knows he's going to make a fortune and going to clean up that night, but his face gives nothing away. Now, to have a face like that in a gambling den is probably an asset, but to have a face like that in a church is disgrace. Because what we've got, the hand that we are holding, is off the scale. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It's so exciting. It's so thrilling. The prospects that are opening up for us, the future that's kept in heaven for us, is so wonderful. How on earth can we sing these hymns with a poker face? I don't know how we can do it. And I pray that God will just get rid of this gambling den face from the church, you know. We need to have a face that will give away the hope that we have. We need to have eyes that are bright with joy and a spring in our step and a handshake that's warm and a passion in everything that we think and say and do. And when we meet people in the street, the fire just reaches across the gap into their lives, you know.
Amen. Just looking at those verses in Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14, where the writer says, let us go forth therefore unto him, Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his approach. Why? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
Amen. Like,
well, in Hebrews 11, that somebody mentioned earlier, they didn't receive, but they saw the future, and they were living in the reality of the future. I read an article some time ago, and I've sort of meditated on this, living in your eschatological horizon. That's an expression. What is your eschatological, what is your view of where we are headed? You know, what's the view? Didn't the old divines used to write about the beatific vision? Is that a phrase? Do I remember?
Right,
some kind of vision, glorious. That vision of glory, of the glory, pilgrim in Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He was headed for that glorious city. He saw it in the distance, and that motivated him. And if we live in the reality of where we are going, where we are headed, that will get us through the things that we're having to go through at the moment. And that, I think, is the whole message of the last three or four chapters of Hebrews. I've just been surprised tonight, just thinking through it as we've been talking. You look at those last three or four chapters of Hebrews, 10 onwards, and it's all about perseverance, and it's all about being focused on Jesus.
Yeah,
and being focused on that eternal reward. I mean, all those heroes of faith. I mean, I find this last couple of verses of Hebrews 11 amazing. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, and they are, you know, we talk about them thousands of years later, we look up to these men and women of faith, didn't receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, so that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You know, they're waiting for us to come along, which is why he then goes on, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But God has provided something better than all these wonderful things we read of in the scriptures. And that's our inheritance. And Peter says it's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. You know, it's guaranteed, reserved in heaven for you who do believe in God. Well, there's 1 Peter chapter.
Amen. Amen.
Indeed. Hallelujah.
And in Romans 8 it says, and all creation is eagerly awaiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation's waiting.
I was in Africa a few years ago, and the brother was preaching about the return of Christ and preaching on that verse, creation is waiting. And he looked at the plant on the table in front of him and said, this plant is more excited about Jesus' return than some of you. Yeah, we should be excited. We should be swinging from the chandeliers, as one of them, standing on our chairs shouting hallelujah. And then we just sit there and these wonderful truths just go over us.
But isn't it one of the most least talked about topics in the Christian church? Christ's return. I maybe it's just me.
We're afraid of it because it's controversial.
Yes, exactly. We can talk about other things, but rarely do I hear many preachers these days talking about Christ's return and what it means for us. I mean, that's half the problem. Well, time is almost upon us. I do want to give some time for us to rejoice in what we've heard from the Lord this evening. Just one verse I did want to share, which kind of similar to what we've been talking about. I think both David's and maybe some others have mentioned this idea of others around us just sleepwalking into the future and not realizing what's ahead. And Jesus did say, he did say this, didn't he? He said, for as in those days, talking about his return, he says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And it just reminds us, you know, people around us, you know, as we talked about earlier this evening, you know, Noah's job, they had that vision, what God had called him to do, which we talked about was potentially 100 years in the making. And all around him, as he was preaching and telling people what he was doing and why he was doing it, everyone ignored him. But he carried on. He persevered. He endured because he trusted in God. And I must. You can only imagine those 100 years, what they must have been like for him. Very lonely, standing on what God had said, but everyone around him thinking he's an utter fool. And you could imagine just the temptation to be discouraged, to give up, to stop speaking, to stop building, to just give up. And yet, when he climbed into that ark and God shut the door and he heard the first pitter-patter of the rain, the relief that must have come to say, thank you, Lord, for helping me to persevere. And I just believe, you know, we can, if we look at the people around us, if we look at even the fruit as we try to speak to other people, and maybe no one will listen, just remember Noah, he kept on going to the very end. And may that just encourage you to keep going, to keep doing what God is calling you to do, not to be silent, not to give up, but to go on persevering, go on enduring. And then when we get to glory, we can look back with no regrets. And God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So I hope you've been encouraged. I've certainly been encouraged this evening. So thank you to everyone for your contributions. Thank you to the Lord for what he has done and what he will do and what he will do in the future. And so I just want to give us time now just to respond to what we've heard this evening and to give glory to him. So I'm going to just open the floor now to anyone who wants to pray or share anything, or as we said before, if the Lord lays a song on your heart, please feel free to sing. But let's give glory to God in this time. So the floor is open.
Could I just say that I think, you know, when you're feeling weak, it's a time to trust in Jesus because he's strong.
Thank you, Lord.
I just want to share that thank God that we have this subject tonight. I'm going through a challenge at the moment with my brother, and every phone call that I receive is like the enemy wants to me to be distract, because I said to the Lord, I will keep my faith because I have faith in you. Because my brother is in critical situation right now, and they're looking for to move him to the hospital where he is at the moment because they cannot find the proper equipment in that hospital where he is. And but I said, Lord, I trust in you. Whatever happened, I trust in you. I'm not looking anywhere. My eyes is fixed on you. And I'm so thankful for this subject, to perseverance in faith. And I had peace with it. So, we need to perseverance in faith. Because sometimes God as well tests us. Because we said, oh, Lord, we love you, Lord. We can do anything for you to please you. But when the challenge come, you have to be very strong and said, Lord, this is the challenge to me, for me, but you got a solution. He is the one who's got a solution, and we need to have faith. But if you don't have faith, it's like a sin, because sin separates us from God. So when you said to the Lord that out of faith, you have to be really stay on what you're saying and believe. And since I've been praying, the Lord, I've got faith in you. I'm going to stay. And I know your word that you said you will be with me until the end. And I'm staying. No matter what phone call I'm going to receive, it will move my faith to you.
Amen.
So that's what I want to share.
Thank you, Christian. Good. Yes, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. The word is unshakable. Your word is eternal. It's forever settled in the heavens. And Father, we can stand on your word. You're trustworthy. You're faithful to it. And Father, I'm reminded tonight of Nehemiah, Lord, and the task you gave him. And all the distractions of the enemy that came, but he had a single focus on doing what you had called him to do. And Lord, at times, yes, unconventionally, he had to build with a sword in one hand, but yet they continued and saw that task through to completion. Thank you, Lord, for that example for us, Lord, to carry on persevering to the end until that task is complete that you have given us, trusting in you. Lord, may we not be unshaken. May we not be discouraged by the enemy's tactics, but may we go on trusting with all of our heart. Oh, Father, you are glorious. You are wonderful. Blessed, blessed be your name.
Amen. Oh, Lord, I just give you all the thanks, Lord, that firstly, Lord, that we are here. Lord, we're only here because you've called us. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that all your words are true. All your promises are true, Lord. And you promise that when you've begun a work, that you'll see it through to completion. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us, Lord, for all the times that we are discouraged, for all the times that we waver, Lord. You've done all the work for us. You've completed it. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, when we are faced with challenges, Lord, that, Lord, we don't let you down. And I just pray, Lord, that for each of us, in whatever we face, as we need to make a stand for you, Lord, that we would remember that you are our good shepherd and that we would keep looking to you. Because when we keep looking to you, Lord, you'll give us the strength that we need to see it through. And Lord, please let us get the victory in those challenges that you've set for us, Lord, that as you refine us, that we would bring glory to you. And forgive us, Lord, for all the times that we have not displayed the joy, Lord, that we have in you. And Lord, we thank you for our faith. We pray that you'll build our faith, Lord. We pray that we'll grow in your likeness, Lord, regardless of what we see around us, Lord. Help us to be impervious to that and to just keep looking to you, our good shepherd, so that we can bring glory to you, Lord, because Lord, we are just passing through. We thank you for this life, but Lord, this is not our focus. And so, Lord, just keep us focused on you. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, in all the circumstances that we have. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
One Timothy 4:16, it says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would be doers of your word, Lord, that we would not just read it, Lord, but put it into practice. And Lord, because it's, you know, we have a responsibility, you know, you've given us everything, Lord, for life. And help us to take your word seriously. Help us to take them to heart, Lord. Help us to really change, especially in these days, Lord. Because people, you know, are influenced, you know, by others. And Lord, we want to be those that lead people to you. Lord, that's just my prayer, Lord, that you'd, by your Holy Spirit, you'd inspire us, Lord, to really want to live your word, to really live it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for all you do in our lives. And thank you for being such an amazing Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
There's a chorus that's been coming through to me as things have been going on, mainly this afternoon and this evening. Can you hear me?
Yes, John, go ahead.
So I'll endeavour to pass it on to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for just thinking earlier on of your servant Paul, who even in his condemned cell in Rome awaiting execution behaved as though his cell was just an office for him to carry on work as usual, writing to Timothy to strengthen the pastor, writing to the church to strengthen the church, and just able to describe his cell as though it were the anteroom for robing up for his coronation. I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And Lord, when we think of this whole important theme of perseverance tonight, we know that really what it all comes down to is that we love your appearing. We're looking forward to that day when you return and when all your enemies will be made a footstool for your feet. And that day is as sure as this day that we're breathing. And so we bless and praise you for your goodness. Thank you that as we seek to persevere, we can boast in our weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon us. We bless you for that. Thank you that we persevere in your strength and not in our own.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, let me just finish with these verses, which we've already quoted, I think, this evening from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, God bless every one of you. And Lord willing, we'll see you back again. Same time, same place next week. Shalom.